I'd like to think that there's a good group over at the camp out. Because we're sure are a little thinner today, but you know what? You're here, and I'm here, and that must mean that the Lord is here too, because he promised that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in the midst of them. So isn't that good news? And so as we get into the word of God, let us bow our heads. Loving Father, we thank you because you care more about us than we can even begin to imagine. And we thank you because you've not only blessed and provided all week long, but today you want to do something in our lives that you've been preparing us for. And so we ask that Jesus might be uplifted and your word not only made clear, but may your spirit impress your word into our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. On becoming a prince. He's gone, said Jacob. Whew, I'm so glad that he's gone. Man, I've been waiting 20 years to get done with that brother. Could you imagine having Laban as a father-in-law for 20 years and being lied to and abused and mistreated? And Jacob is so happy. But his happiness is somewhat tempered. That's the word, tempered. Because he'd like to throw a party, but he realizes the reality of the situation that he's in. And the truth is that he is going home. Have we given that thought lately? That we are going home? It looks something like this. Jesus' second coming. Do you believe Jesus is coming? I mean, just as certain as Jesus came the first time is the certainty that Jesus is coming the second time. It's a reality. It's a fact that Jesus is coming again. And Jacob, in this chapter of Genesis, he goes through something that we will be needing to go through as we prepare to see Jesus. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. The Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I sure wouldn't mind some angels showing up as I went along the way. How about you? Imagine that. But, I mean, how is it that angels just show up? Think about it. Well, I'll tell you how angels showed up. The Bible tells us in Genesis 31:13, I am the God of Bethel. This is just one chapter earlier in Jacob's experience. Where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to where? The land of your family. In other words, God had previously told Jacob, go home. Now Jacob is going home. You want some extra angels around because we already have guardian angels. You want some extra angels around you? Well, let us do what God has told us to do, and then we'll have some extra angels. Amen? These two verses, the Bible talks about that there's God's camp. That's God's host. That's another way of saying God's army, and it's called Mahanaim. Two camps, two hosts. Not just one army, two of them. I mean, here's Jacob. I put a running man because typically Jacob was on the run. Can you see the angels on the screen? Oh, that's right. You can't. But they're there. How do we know? The Bible says they're there. And are there angels here? How do we know? The Bible says there are. There's angels in front of Jacob. There's angels behind Jacob. I want me that kind of predicament. How about you? The angels in front and behind Jacob. You know, Elisha had somewhat of the same problem that sometimes we have. The Bible says in 2 Kings 16 and 17, just listen to me. Elisha, he tells the king of Israel what Syria and Syria's king was up to. And so whatever they planned, Elisha, the man of God, would tell the king of Israel and would thwart his plans. Pretty soon, the king of Syria figured out, how in the world was Israel always pulling out the carpet from under their feet and getting out on top? And the answer was, oh, the man of God, he tells the people what you say in your own bedroom. And so the king of Syria, he makes the plan of, okay, let's take Elisha out, and then our plans will go through. And the king, he sends his armies to take Elisha out. And here comes the armies. We pick up the story, and the Bible says, so he answered Elisha. This is Elisha speaking. Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha did what? Prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the messenger, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. I ask us again, are there angels here? Yes, there are. But meanwhile, back at home, in this story, Esau's living the life. Why? Because his brother was the one with the birthright, but he kind of had to leave town really quickly, and he left with taking nothing with him. So who was the one enjoying the privileges these last 20 years? Oh, that's right, Esau. And Esau thinks everything belongs to him, but something could happen that could change all of these privileges that he was a beneficiary of. What could probably change Esau's situation? Oh, that's right. If Jacob comes back. If Jacob comes back, then Club Med is over for Esau, who was eating his cake and having it too. Let's continue in the story. Verse 3 of Genesis 32. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, and unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Jacob does something that really doesn't make sense. But I wouldn't be surprised if we kind of do the same thing ourselves. Mr. Mahanaim, angels in front of him, angels behind him, he sends Esau a text message using words like, my lord, and that I might find favor in your sight. Think about it. If I'm surrounded by angels, why am I trying to figure my way out of how I'm not going to get killed? Doesn't make sense, does it? Did Jacob need to apologize?
Yeah, he did.
Apologies sometimes can be difficult, but apologies are not life-threatening. Did Esau have desires to kill Jacob all these years?
Yes, he did.
Well, what's to fret if she's surrounded by angels? But that's if you believe. Do you believe? The Bible says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who do what? Fear him. In other words, if I don't fear him and am faithfully obedient, is the angel of the Lord encamping around me?
No.
Guardian angel? Probably. But the angel of the Lord, that's a different story. But here's the good news. When I fear him by faith, God delivers me. Jacob, he tries fixing the situation with Esau with nice titles and with receiving gifts. But could Jacob undo what he had done to his brother 20 years ago? No, he can't change that fact. What's done is done. And he's looking for what we find in the King James Version, because the New King James, it's more than just seeking Esau's favor. He's seeking what's called grace. But here's an interesting thing about Jacob. He's trying to work for his grace. He's trying to earn his grace. You can't pay for grace. That's kind of what makes grace grace. You can't fix it. Only God can. You can't even fix you. Amen? I can't fix me, but God can. You see, church family, we don't need things. We need Jesus. You today, right here, right now, could be in a situation that is so bad that you could be tempted to think that not even God can fix this mess. Well, God can. Jacob's still trying to cover his backside from the horrible job that he had done. And in this covering, he's doing an even worse job. How do I know? Well, let's keep on reading. Verse 6. And the messengers returned, oh joy, to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau. Yeah, we saw him. Mm-hmm. And we talked. And also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau came to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. How do I know that Jacob's doing a terrible job? Because there's 400 men coming. If Jacob had done such a wonderful job in trying to appease his brother and making amends, 400 men wouldn't be on their way to see Jacob. 20 years. Of all the years, of all the months, of all the weeks, Esau chooses to come after Jacob now? Oh, joy. And it's not just Esau, it's 401 persons. Why is Jacob on this trip? He's trying to get back home. And aren't we trying to get back home? My address right now might be Roseburg. But that's not home. Neither is yours. This world is still not our home. Heaven is our home. How do we get there? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Last time I checked, the Father is in heaven, amen? And when Jesus was here on earth, he was faithful to his Father in heaven, now made a way for you and for me to be able to get where he's at. But my question is, don't you want to go home? Aren't you tired of all this pain and suffering? If you want to go home, Jesus is the only way we can get there. We know why Jacob is on this trip. He's trying to get home. Why is Esau on this trip? Oh, that's right, because he wants to kill Jacob. Very simple. He lied and deceived him so that he can keep the riches that he thought he had. So let's rewind. We got 400 men coming, and Jacob is stuck. He's stuck because he can't make a U-turn. Why? God told him he had to go home. But there's a little problem. There's somebody in his way. His brother's in his way, who just, by the way, is trying to kill him. He's stuck because 401 men are coming towards him. And in his mind, he's a dead duck. But according to God, Esau was the one who was outnumbered. As Jacob was the one who had the angels in front of him and behind him. Do you feel like you're in a situation where you're stuck? Who knows? Maybe Jacob would be delivered from this situation that he got himself into. And if God could deliver Jacob, maybe, just maybe, God can deliver you. Amen? Jacob concludes that there's going to be some casualties coming his way. And so in order to try to save some of us, because somebody's going to die, he divvies up the group into two camps. This is called Plan B. And I wonder what group, if we were living in those days, we would want to be part of, the front or the rear. And as he's sharing Plan B to the rest of the gang, something starts to dawn on Jacob that leads him to conclude that his novel idea might not be such a great idea, and that maybe God might be able to do something even better than what he envisioned. And thus he turns to Plan C. What is Plan C? Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sets unto me, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What's the amazing plan that Jacob arrives to? He prays. What a novel idea. This isn't, God, if you get me out of this one, I'll do X, Y, and Z. You ever prayed those prayers? He starts to pray. Have we started to pray? Some of us have, but some of us
have yet to begin.
I mean, not pray, thank you, God, for the food, but really praying and talking to God. If it was me, I may have been tempted to start my prayer something like this. God, I'm about to die. Esau wants me dead, and 400 other dudes feel the same. I'm going to die. My family's going to die. Help me, please. But that's not how Jacob prays. How is it that Jacob prays? He prays recognizing who God is. He prays recalling God's word. What did God say? God said, go home. I will bless you. Jacob, in his prayer, he recognizes his unworthiness. Jacob then praises God for his mercy and truth. And then he asks for something. And last but not least, Jacob remembers God's promise. That's prayer. That's really praying. Let's continue. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother, and 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither that goest thou, and whose art these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servants, Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So Jacob spends the night there. He sends Esau the gifts to appease him. He instructs the three servants what to tell him and the gifts that were to be given him. And they cross over the river, and he sends his family all on their way. And this now leaves Jacob all by himself. His family is at risk because he's not there to protect them. But guess who else is at risk? Jacob's at risk because he's all alone. At least in his mind. Why spend the night alone? You had nothing to do. You're about to die. Why are you going to spend it all alone? The spirit of prophecy tells us he had decided to spend the night in what's that thing? Prayer. And he desired to be alone with God. God could soften the heart of Esau. In him was the patriarch's what hope? Only hope. Have we realized that God is our only hope? Sometimes we figure this out when we have put our hope in everything but God. But God is the one who's able to get us out from that spot that we're not too comfortable in right now. Jacob's praying, and all of a sudden,
He thinks somebody is trying to kill him. He thinks maybe it's Esau. Maybe Esau has gotten here. Maybe it's one of those 400 that is here. But this individual was a little different. It's something like he's never experienced in his life. At first, this intruder wouldn't let go of Jacob. And Jacob is fearing that he's about to lose his life. And thus, he holds on just as tight as this intruder, because in his mind, he starts to think about something else. Jacob didn't know who he was wrestling with. He didn't know he was wrestling with God. But here's the beauty of this scene. Jesus takes the initiative to come to where exactly Jacob was. And he holds on to you before you even start to hold on to him. Isn't that good news? What Jacob started to think about as he's wrestling this individual, he starts to think about all the garbage he's ever done in his life. The guilt is weighing his shoulders down, and his sins making him think that he's shut out from God. There's no hope for him anymore. There's no way to come back to God. And just then, he remembers God's promises. How did Jacob wrestle this individual? Was it Greco-Roman style that he was wrestling? The angel seemed to be resisting his prayer, we're told, by continually calling his sins to remembrance. At the same time endeavoring to break away from him, Jacob was determined to hold the angel, not by physical strength, but by the power of living faith. In his distress, Jacob referred to the repentance of his soul, the deep humility he had felt for his wrongs. The angel regarded his prayer with seeming indifference, continually making efforts to release himself from the grasp of Jacob. It was by faith that Jacob wrestled and held on to the angel. It was by faith that he repented of his sins. It was by faith that he humbled himself, and God wasn't trying to leave him. Isn't God the one who says, "And lo, I am with you always"? God was trying to test Jacob, and maybe God's trying to test you today. Are we holding on to Jesus by faith? Are we repenting of our sins by faith? And are we becoming more humble or more arrogant and proud? Jacob's wrestling, and he's having the struggle of a lifetime. And unbeknownst to him, God sends another angel to Esau. Check this out. But while Jacob was wrestling with the angel that night, another angel was sent to move upon the heart of Esau in his sleeping hours. In his dream, he saw Jacob in exile from his father's house for 20 years because he was afraid of his life. And he marked his sorrow to find his mother dead. He saw in his dream Jacob's humility and angels of God round about him. He dreamed that when they met, he had no mind to harm him. That's some dream. When Esau awoke, he related his dream to his 400 men and told them that they must not injure Jacob, for the God of his father was with him. And when they should meet Jacob, not one of them should do him. I wonder what God could do if we held on to Jesus completely. I wonder what God could do if we repented of our sins. I wonder what God can do if we humbled ourselves before him. You know what? We don't have to wonder what God could do. He's already told us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and what else? Heal their land. Will God do this in response to our steps of faith? Yes, he will. There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in what? In prayer. Sometimes we let go too soon. Jacob leaves this place a different man. This wrestling match was the furnace that God put Jacob through so that the defects of his character would be melted away, so that now Jacob's character reflects the character of his Savior. As believers in God, as believers in the Bible and the prophecies, we're preparing for Jesus' second coming. Amen. But the Bible's very clear about events leading up to this event. As Jacob is wrestling with God, what do you think Satan was doing? Maybe he was busy somewhere else. Maybe he got distracted with this or that. Or maybe he could care less the struggle that Jacob was in at that moment. Satan had accused Jacob before the angels of God, claiming the right to destroy him because of his sin. He had moved upon Esau to march against him, and during the patriarch's long night of wrestling, Satan endeavored to force upon him a sense of his guilt in order to discourage him and break his hold upon God. Jacob was driven almost to despair, but he knew that with help from heaven, he must perish. He had sincerely repented of his great sin, and he appealed to the mercy of God. He would not be turned from his purpose, but he held fast the angel and urged his petition with earnest, agonizing cries until he prevailed. As Satan influenced Esau to march against Jacob, so he will stir up the wicked to destroy God's people in the time of trouble. And as he accused Jacob, he will urge his accusations against the people of God. He numbers the world as his subjects, but the little company who keep the commandments of God are resisting his supremacy. If he could blot them from the earth, his triumph would be complete. He sees that holy angels are guarding them, and he infers that their sins have been pardoned. But he does not know that their cases have been decided where? In the sanctuary above. You see, the devil, he does not know when your case or my case will have been decided in heaven. And since he doesn't know, guess what he's busy doing to make sure, just in case it has not been decided, I'm going to attack them extra hard. The devil knows the sins that you've committed, that I've committed, and he throws it in our faces so that we may think that we're beyond the grace of God. But guess what? You're not. And I'm not. And there's still hope for you and I both today. The devil wants us to lose our faith in God and let go of God. But I don't know about you, but I want to hold on to God today. How about you? As God's people are being attacked, their fear isn't about being persecuted. Their fear is that maybe they haven't repented of their sins. Sometimes we repent of some sins. But it's not time to repent of some sins. It's time to repent of every sin. I don't want to hold on to my sins anymore. How about you? Had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in obtaining the birthright by fraud, God would not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. So in the time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. But while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Their sins have gone beforehand to judgment and have been blotted out, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. When and how did Jacob repent? What is it that he calls Esau? Oh, that's right. Mi Señor, my Lord. And what is it that he gives Esau? All these gifts. What do we call that? Repentance. Making my wrong right. But think about this. How am I going to pray and ask God for my deliverance if I'm holding on to sin? The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivers them. There will be a people that have not only confessed it all, but they've also repented of it all as well. And now they have nothing to hide. They can't even remember their sins. Wow. But the devil wants you and I to think that little stuff is little stuff. But the last time I checked, eating from the wrong tree is still sin. A tree. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan. The more exalted their profession and the more honorable the position which they hold, the more grievous is their course in the sight of God, and the more sure the triumph of their great adversary. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. This past week during our morning family worship, as we're reading through child guidance, we were reading and learning of the importance of teaching the children to be industrious and taking advantage of the time. And Ellen White, she shares about a girl who asked her mom how she got so good at knitting. And the mom's reply was, "Well, sweetie, I started when I was a little girl." Translation: the time is now. As that little girl wanted to improve her knitting skills, she had to start now. Because if she waited until she was an adult, that would be too late. If we don't come to the Savior and allow him to cleanse us of every sin in our lives, then what makes us think that we'll be willing later? We're fooling ourselves. And we think that what's coming later down the road is not that bad, like we've been told in the prophecies. But guess what? It's worse. That's what we have been counseled. If the messengers who bear the last solemn warning to the world would do what? Pray for the blessing of God, not in a cold, listless, lazy manner, but fervently and in faith, as did Jacob, they would find many places where they could say, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." They would be accounted of heaven as what? Princes, having power to prevail with God and with men. Are we winning with God and with men? Or are we losing with God and with men?
Jesus did many things that for us is impossible, besides walking on water. Maybe today you feel like you're not only sinking, but you've sunken so far and so deep that you're beyond the grasp of Him that can save you. Don't believe the lie. He can still reach you. He can still reach me. If Jesus came down one dark night to a liar like Jacob, the one who was about to get killed by his brother, but as Jacob was praying and trusting in God, his only hope, then I believe that God can come down today and reach you exactly where you're at and lift you up from the pit of sin that the devil has deceived us into, and will forgive you and lead us to repentance. You see, it's time we move on from forgiveness. It's time for transformation. Does that mean we no longer need forgiveness? Oh, we need it. But it's time we get off the merry-go-round. Jesus, He said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Is it time to become a prince? Is it time to become a princess? Prevailing with God and with men. Or do we prefer the slavery that we might be in, rather than receiving the royalty that God is offering us today? It's possible that this is your heart's desire. But there's one question left to ask. How long? How long do I wrestle? How long do I pray? How long do I confess? How long do I trust? How long do I keep on praying? We wrestle until He changes our name. We wrestle until He changes my character. We hold on until I look more like Him and less like me. And one last detail about how long we hold on in this wrestling match. We hold on until Jesus comes back. Until the day dawns. Peniel, what will it be to see God face to face? I want to be able to stand when Jesus comes. How about you? I don't know about you, but I believe God is calling us to make some decisions this Sabbath day. And some of it starts with our closing hymn. A hymn that says, some to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I want to make these decisions today. How about you? Let us stand as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 309. Today, I believe God has spoken to you. I believe the Holy Spirit has been convicting and inviting us to come unto Him. I believe that we're wanting to get ready to meet Christ at His coming. And there's someone here who would like to say, God, I have sinned, and I want to confess that to you. And not just that, God, I'm done with it. I'm through with that garbage. I want to leave it behind. I want to repent. I want to be clear here on earth, and that the blood of Christ may cover it and have it blotted out in the books of heaven. Is there someone here who would like to say, Pastor, you're talking to me. If that's you, I'd like to invite you to come forward. To sin is human, but to forgive is divine. And I have yet to meet someone who has not sinned, particularly the person in the mirror. Is God impressing your heart to come unto Him by faith and to confess your sin to Him and to repent by faith and to stand in His righteousness? Don't let this time go by. God is talking to you. God is talking to me. Is there someone else who would like to say, Lord, it's me. I need you. I can't fix my sin. Cleanse me, O God. Purify me. I'm tired of the merry-go-round. I'd like to extend the appeal. Maybe at this moment, there isn't something that we feel that we need to confess and repent about. But maybe we have not held on to God as we should. Maybe our prayers are when we're up a creek without a paddle. Maybe we haven't allowed God's Holy Spirit to continue to transform our characters to where God then changes our name. We're like Jacob. We're no longer the deceiver, but we're a prince. We're a princess. I don't want to hold on to God a little bit. I want to keep on holding Him. If that is you, I'd like to invite you to come forward as well. It's time we hold on to Jesus more than we ever have. It's time to make our decisions for eternity, for we may not have this time. Who is God talking to? God bless you. As we sing the last stanza of I Surrender All, the appeal still is open. Come unto me, Jesus. And I will give you rest. Let us sing.
one who sent your Son, who comes, who came down and walked in our shoes and died at the place where we should have died. Thank you. And he's not done coming down to reach us. This very day, he reaches down, wherever we may be, to lift us up, to show us the way, and to give us power from on high. Thank you, because you are the one who sends the angels before us and behind us. And therefore, as we plead the blood of Jesus, as we hold on to Jesus, we have nothing to fear. But Father, we want this to be our desire, not just today. We want it tomorrow. And we want it every day until the day dawns, until Christ comes again. Thank you for what you have done, are doing, and will do. As soon we shall see you face. In Jesus' name, amen.